Good morning. I want to thank Pastor Kevin for inviting me and my sister, and also Doug Pancup, my nephew, for telling Pastor Kevin that I did this. So, okay, so I want to tell you that I've got a lot of scriptures, about an hour and 15 minutes, if I can squeeze that much time into this. But I want to tell you also, there won't be a test. There'll be no test. So, okay, we're really going to look at this. We're going to be jumping around. We're going to be going to the Old Testament and seeing what some of the commands of the Lord was to keep Passover. And then we'll be jumping forward to the time of Christ, and we'll see how Jesus fulfilled it. I want to say that he fulfilled the spring four feast days on the day, on the hour, to the nanosecond. And so we're going to look at that. So I don't know how many of you, I suppose most of you are what the Hebrew people call goyim, means Gentiles. But here's something that the Jews say before they start the Passover meal. They hate us. They've tried to kill us. But we're still here, so let's eat. So... Yeah, so I don't know if you realize how much of the Gospels was written about the last week from what we call Palm Sunday until he rose from the dead. But as near as I can tell, there's at least 30 chapters in the four Gospels, not to mention many references of the apostles later about that last week. So... It just amazed me to realize that. So I'll be talking for about 15 minutes and kind of bring you up to speed on all of this. And then I'll ask Judy to come up and light the candles and say the opening prayer, because the lady of the house is the one that makes the preparations, lights the candles, and then the Seder begins. So I passed out a lot of material. We'll be spending quite a bit of time on that first page that shows what I'm looking at right here. It's from the angle of me standing behind here. And I want to tell you that there's, as near as I can tell, 280 direct quotes from the Old Testament that's found in your New Testament. I don't think people really realize how much of it is requoted and explained in the New Testament. And actually, so embracing Yeshua... HaMashiach, Jesus the Savior, or the Messiah, you are actually more Jewish than the Jews that rejected him, because spiritually you're like a Jew. So the whole Bible was written by Jews. Many of the Jews even say Luke is short for Lucius, which was a Hebrew name. Every doctrine, every statement of faith in Christianity must be clearly seen in types and shadows in the Old Testament, or it's suspect. So Jesus was a kosher Jew, carefully doing and observing all the rituals of the high holy days of biblical Judaism. Judaism now is a far cry from what it was when the temple was standing and even earlier. So when he comes back at the rapture, he will be Jewish. And when he rules the world for 1,000 years, he will be Jewish. And so we also know that all the nations will observe the Feast of Tabernacles throughout the millennium, because it means it celebrates God with us. So also the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, it'll be Jewish, and it'll be probably a Seder. So all I have brought here is the symbolic items. They had other things besides this. This wouldn't be too full of a meal. But there was other items. So, but I've just brought the symbolic things. Okay, so if we go back and I want to call these dress rehearsals with props. I brought some props. And if we read Leviticus 23, 1 and 2, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, 'Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times,'" because if you look at some of these words up, it's not quite the same as the King James Bible. Feast is not a very good rendering. Actually, it should be rehearsal. It's something they rehearsed every year. So it was holy convocations, my appointed times. So I'm going to call them rehearsals. That was something they planned and they did every year, just like 4th of July. Everybody does the same thing on the 4th of July, right? We celebrate our country becoming a new nation. So in Leviticus chapter 23, he names all seven of the feast days or the rehearsals. Jesus fulfilled the spring set, which revolves around the grain harvest. So for 1,500 years before Jesus came on the scene, the God-man, to fulfill the Passover, Israel was having these dress rehearsals of his covenant meetings. And they still are. So they've done that for 3,500 years. So the blindness is amazing. Thank God there's more and more Jewish people that are now realizing that Jesus was the Messiah and that they've missed him. So 1 Peter 1, 19 and 20, Peter says, "With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without a blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained, planned beforehand, before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you." So what I'm saying is Satan did not sneak up on the Trinity and spoil his plans in the garden, and he had to go to plan B. He knew what was in man's heart, and the Lord had planned his funeral. He had even planned what day he was going to present himself to the scribes and the Pharisees in the temple. He planned what day he was going to die. He planned what he was going to say on the cross. He planned what hour and what moment he was going to die, 3 p.m., and what songs would be sung. At every Seder, they sing the same Psalms 113 through 118. What day he would resurrect, 3 days later on Abib the 18th. Abib is their name for kind of April, March. They have another calendar that would be a whole other study. That calendar is totally different. Even what phase the moon's going to be in. So a dress rehearsal every year until their Messiah came for his performance at his own funeral. So now in Acts 12:4, the old King James uses the word Easter. And it's a misnomer because it's the very same word, Pascha, in your Strong's Concordance, 3957, Pascha. It shouldn't be Easter. It should be Passover. And because Easter was a spring festival and sex orgy to honor Ashtoreth. She had many names. Venus, Isis, not the terrorist group, but Isis, the Queen of Heaven, all these names. Okay, so that's a misnomer, but the Gentiles didn't, many of these things they didn't know. So, I want you to know it's not wrong to eat bread, cake, rolls with yeast, but for this feast day, he told them to get all the yeast out of their homes. And so that's why we're going to have matzah today. It has no yeast, no soda, no baking powder in it. And it, because it is symbolic. So we're into symbolism today. We're into remembering. So this holy convocation, there will be, let's see, hametz. Hametz is leavening. That would be yeast. So it's symbolic for the fallen nature of humans. So let's look at a portion of Scripture. You say, where do you get this? Well, Matthew 16:6, Jesus speaking, "Beware of the leavening of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." So what is leaven of these people? Paul explains it in 1 Corinthians 5:6-8. If you got the page with all the Scripture, I'm taking all these Scriptures right in line, and I'm reading them. That's why. Also, I'm asking that if you don't think you're going to take this home and look at it and spend any time on it, don't just throw it away and bring it back, and I'll use it at the next Seder that I do. Hopefully, I'll get to do that again. So, leavening is hametz, and it means glorying, malice, wickedness, greed, the conniving, fallen nature of humans. And so Paul says, let's see, where am I at? 1 Corinthians 6, 5, 6, and 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, dress rehearsal, he's referring to Pascha, Passover, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So Jesus was unleavened. He had the character of God. He was God. He had all the fruit of the Spirit. He had none of the 18 works of the flesh that Galatians 5 talks about. So unleavened bread is called matzah. I think the last page has got a vocabulary. Matzah is on there. And that stands for sincerity and truth, the character of the Lord, compassionate, loving. So we can look at the beauty and the symbolism, and hopefully it will deepen your faith and that you'll have some revelations as we go through this. It doesn't make you more saved to practice all of these things. We're not compelled to do this or anything. We're Gentiles, and we're saved by grace. And we don't have to keep all these things, but they're very enlightening. So the Jews were commanded to teach their children about the Exodus out of slavery and out of Egypt. In Exodus 13, he says, show your son, and a memorial between your eyes, a sign upon your hand. So the Seder is about teaching the youngsters about when God delivered them out of Egypt, remembering and worshiping for the adults. So the lady of the house would conduct a thorough cleaning of the house because she was looking for any hametz, any leavening. So then she would clean the house. This is where we get the idea of spring house cleaning, probably. She would hide a little hametz in the corner or under the chair, maybe a little bit of a hamburger bun or a piece of bread with yeast in it. And then the father would take the kids. This would be something you'd do with little kids. He would gather the children and tell them they must search for any overlooked hametz that mom may have missed to make sure the house was totally clean. So he would take a wooden spoon, a candle, a feather, and a piece of linen cloth, and they would go through the house. Of course, there wasn't electricity until. We're not going to worry about the lamb right now, but I've got those items there. And they would go through the house, and they would find that little piece that mom had planted on purpose. And they're like, "Oh, mom, you missed a little bit of hametz." So they would sweep it up, and they would burn it in the fire. So let's see, I gotta see where I'm at here. Okay. All right, so we're going back to Exodus 12, where the command is, where the Lord commands for them to find a lamb on the 10th day of Abib. That would be what we call Palm Sunday. And that would be fall in March or April, depending on the year. They shall take to themselves a lamb for a house. Your lamb shall be without blemish, no tumors, no limps, no scabs, as perfect as you can get him. And you'll keep him up with your family for 4 days, till the 14th day. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. You have to realize their evening would start at noon and end at 3, because at 6 p.m. is the next day. They had the night first, then the day. If you read Genesis, it says the evening and the morning of the first day. They had the evening first, the night first. So Jesus came up to be inspected as the Lamb of God 4 days before being slaughtered on Palm Sunday, Abib the 10th. So on this day, all the people were separating out their own lambs. There was around 250,000 lambs that were killed on a Passover, because any Jews within hundreds of miles that could get to Passover came into Jerusalem, because the animal had to be killed at the temple by the priests. So you picked out your lamb, you took him home, you watched him for 4 days, then you brought him back, and the priest killed him if he was a good lamb. And then you took it home and roasted it. So they were all around Jerusalem. And so they would roast it on a stick. I got a lamb. No animals were harmed in the making of that. I just want to clarify that. One time I had a child that went, they came unglued. They're like, you killed that lammy. I'm like, no, he's just a stuffed toy. So I always say that. Okay, so, and the people would begin watching this lamb selection and everything on the temple. They brought the lambs in the sheep gate to the north of the temple. And then the high priest had with him the lamb that would be sacrificed at 3 p.m. And then after he sacrificed him, no more lambs could be sacrificed for that year. We know that Jesus was sacrificed, and now no lambs are ever sacrificed forever. But, okay, the people would be watching the high priest with this special lamb, and they would be singing Psalm 118. However, this year, all the people ran to the Eastern Gate, which is on the east. It's also called Beautiful Gate, Temple Gate, and Golden Gate. And they were watching this man on a donkey, Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet, instead. Some said, he's the son of David, he's the king of Israel. And they laid down palm branches, and they sang Psalm 118 to him instead of to the priest with the lambs. And the scribes and those that saw this, they said, they commanded him to stop the people from worshiping him. And he said, if they would stop, the rocks would cry out. Remember that? Okay, so he let them choose. King of Israel coming through the east gate, where all the kings that were coronated came through, or sacrificial lamb come through the north gate with the other lambs. Later that same day, Abib the 10th, he picks up a whip and he drives all the money changers and the merchants out of the temple area. They were there to make money. They were not there to worship. They were there to cheat people, tell them that their lamb was not good enough, that for a little bit more they would give them a better lamb and things like that. So he said, my father's house is a house of prayer, but you've made a den of thieves. He was cleaning the hametz out of his father's house. Remember me talking about the children would sweep all the hametz out? Okay, Jesus was getting rid of the sin nature of the people in there and saying, let's make this a holy day. It's God's house. Okay, so after watching the family's lamb for 4 days, they put a brass dog tag on his neck to identify their lamb. This tag might say Reuben of Shiloh, Jonas of Bethany, because there were thousands of lambs to be slaughtered in a short time. They would sanctify, all the priests sanctified all the other Levites, and they had thousands of men came in, and they had it all organized, and they slaughtered thousands of lambs in a few hours. And so each one needed to have a little brass dog tag on them. So if your lamb got loose, you could find your lamb. Okay, so then a fire was built near their home. The lamb was whole, no bones broken. Psalm 34:20 says no bones will be broken. And it must be roasted, not boiled. So they would take it home and roast it on a pomegranate stick. This is how exacting things are. A pomegranate stick. Well, we know that pomegranate in the word is the emblem of love, of God's love, agapeo-type love. Okay, so they reclined around pillows around a low table because they were saying, we're free. We got out of slavery. Now we can recline if we want to because we are at rest. So they reclined. Now, I don't know how many of the Jews still recline. Probably the ultra-Orthodox still recline around the Seder table. So then they would celebrate after 6 p.m. on the day of preparation would be the beginning of the Passover, and they would celebrate it. So then after the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D., that was about not quite 40 years after the crucifixion, lambs could no longer be slaughtered because there was no temple. there was no priesthood. There was no kosher way for them to do this. And so Judaism had to reinvent itself. It's now a bloodless religion. I want to say to them, you know, the Bible says that the man that sinneth shall surely die, that blood must be shed for sin. So if we don't accept Jesus as the sin offering, then we don't have any blood to cover our sin. And there's several, Hebrews talks about it. So the matzah represents that absent lamb. And we'll, as we go on, we'll see that. So Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial and the ceremonial laws. He did everything right. He died for us. And of course, the moral laws are forever. But he fulfilled biblical Judaism, not this perverted, pompous, glory-seeking shell of a religion that much of Judaism, I'm not going to say all of it has, but has become. And so on the Seder meal, Orthodox Jews believe that Elijah the prophet will suddenly appear at their Seder, and this will usher in the coming of their Messiah as king. So I have a goblet. This is Elijah's goblet, in case he should show up. He's not going to show up at a Gentile Seder, I don't think. But so, you know how you know that you've invited too many people to your Seder meal? Well, when Elijah finally does show up, there's no place for him to sit, and you have to give him a little paper cup with his wine to go. So, okay, so they set this on there. Then they go and open the door, and they say, Baruch haba, blessed is he who comes, Elijah the prophet. May he come soon in our time and bring Messiah, the son of David. They sing this because of Malachi 4:5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Okay, so then, now we're getting ready to start the actual meal. Then the lady of the house lights the candles and says the opening prayer. So I've asked Judy to come up and light our candles and say our prayer. Okay, thank you, Judy. See you at your... Turn around and face them.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who has set us apart by his word, and in whose name we light the festival lights.
Thank you. Okay. And then she would recline the rest of the diners because she's made all the preparations. So on the page that shows the table service, we are ready to drink the first cup. Now, I don't think each person had four cups, because that would be a very crowded table. But they drank four times from a cup. But I have four cups to show that there was four times during the meal they drank juice. And this Seder means orderly. It's not like Thanksgiving meal where you say, pass the dressing. I need more turkey. It's not like that. We go through this systematically and praise the Lord on all these things. So Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7 says, I will bring you out. This is the cup of sanctifying or setting apart. So on this cup, the host would pick it up and drink of the first cup. And that was the cup of, I will take you to my, or the cup of, I have put my mark on you. You're the one, you're sanctified, and I will bring you out. So the host lifts the cup and says a prayer. Maybe I need to skip through some of these prayers. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Everybody drinks. Then they read from Psalms 113 and 114. So on the first cup, Psalm 113 and 114 is read. Psalm 115 is read on this one. Psalm 116 is read on this. Psalm 17 and 18 is read on the last cup. So I'm not going to read all these scriptures. Psalms 13 and 14 on the first cup. I invite you to go home and read it. It talks about bringing, it says, when Israel came out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of foreign speech, from Judah, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel was his domain. So on your page with the Seder table service, look up at the top left and you will see a plate with a stack of three matzahs. So this is my stack of three matzahs right here. Remember, it's three crackers, I guess we Gentiles might call them, that are in a stack. The Jews say it stands for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Messianic Jews say it stands for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the host picks up, and all Jews do this. This is amazing, but they all do this now. And they believe that Jesus was the first one to do it. The host picks up the middle matzah, lifts it high, breaks it into two unequal pieces. He places the larger half on a white linen cloth, wraps it up, hides it in the pillows around his bed. Because remember I said they were reclining on the floor. So this larger piece has a name. It's actually a Greek word. But it's afikomen, and that's on your vocabulary. This middle matzah, the half, so I'm going to do that. And this afikomen means, I will come at the last. Mark Bilst believes it means past tense, I came. So I will do that right now. So I'm taking the middle matzah, taking it out. The host would do this. The rabbi, the host, the father figure in the home would do it. Lift it up. I want to try to break it unevenly. We'll call this the biggest one. Put this other one back. That's the rest of his ministry when he comes back. Okay. Then he takes this in a white linen. We'll call this the shroud, okay? The shroud. Like a shroud, and wraps it up. Whoops. That's why I didn't wear long sleeves. Okay. He takes that, then he hides it among his pillows. He guards it through most of the meal. Okay, let's see how Christ fulfilled this. So I'm going to pretend that this is hidden. This is the afikomen, the larger half of the middle matzah. The one that stands for Isaac to the Jews, Jesus for the Gentiles, or whoever finds Jesus. Okay, Matthew 27, 59 through 60. So now we've came forward, we're no longer in Egypt, now we're looking at how Christ fulfilled it. When Joseph of Arimathea had taken the body of Jesus, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, shroud, and he laid it in his own new tomb. So Romans 11, if you read all that chapter, it says blindness in part has happened to Israel until the times of the Gentiles be come in. So Orthodox Jews, like I said, do not recognize Jesus as the actor and his death and blood as the afikomen, but we do. Okay, Mark Biltz believes that Jesus was the first to break and hide this larger piece of the middle matzah. But whenever it started, they all do it. There's about five groups of Jews that I know of. There's the Hasids, the Sephardi, the Ashkenazi, other groups. They all do it. So, okay, so then I have a book. You can now get a book since printing is so common. Jews have a book that helps them to systematically go through the Seder. It opens the wrong way. You know that they read from the right to the left? Some of you do. Okay, that kind of helps you with this order on how to do everything. So you can get one of those through eBay or go to one of the Jewish sites and get one. Okay, let's see. So please look at the page that shows the seating or the reclining arrangement. Notice that to Jesus' right, is John, John the Beloved. And he is the disciple who asked the four questions. In the Haggadah, there's four questions that are to be asked. Remember, we said this is a teaching time for the children. So John was seated at the right hand of Jesus, and as we go through this, you'll see that we know why he was, or the fact that he was. So I won't answer these questions, but I'll give you the, because my teaching will answer them. First question is, why is this night different? On all other nights, we may eat either kind of bread, but tonight only unleavened bread, matzah. Why? Then the host goes, explains it. All other nights we eat only all kinds of vegetables, but tonight we eat only bitter herbs. Why is this night different? On all other nights we do not dip our vegetables even once, but tonight we dip them twice. First in salt water and once in haroset. And he explains why. So we'll be looking at, and the fourth question is, on all other nights we either sit or recline, but tonight we only recline. Why is this night different? Then the host would talk to the children about getting freed from slavery. Okay, the second cup, the cup of plagues, the cup of I will deliver you. Psalms 115, 2 through 9. It says, it talks about the idols of Egypt. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they don't see. And he's talking about all the false gods of Egypt. And so back in Egypt, Moses and Aaron tell Pharaoh to let our people go. And Pharaoh says, don't think so. So the Lord tells Moses that that the Nile is going to turn to blood. That's the first plague. So why did the Lord do this? Well, the Egyptians worshipped the Nile god, Hapi, H-A-P-I. They also worshipped the crocodiles in the Nile, and his name was Set, S-E-T, but they pronounced E long A. So it's short for Satan, was a crocodile god that lived in the Nile. Remember what Pharaoh had ordered? He said, save the girl children alive, the girl Israelis' babies alive, but throw all the boys in the Nile. So the crocodiles were eating the hope of Israel. And, so Exodus 5, 7 through 12. Pharaoh orders the taskmasters to make the slaves gather their own straw. So it just got worse. So some of the leaders among the Jews were saying to Moses and Aaron, don't make Pharaoh any madder, that he just loads on more work. And so the second plague is the plague of frogs. They had a frog god, Heka, H-E-K-A. They worshiped frogs. He was the god of magic and magicians. And then Pharaoh says, he pleads with Moses. He said, take all these frogs away. So God asked the Lord, or Moses asked the Lord to take the frogs away. Then they had piles of dead frogs everywhere. So as each plague is mentioned, the diners dip pieces of matzah, first in salt water, tears, and then into haroset. So they would take a piece of matzah. I'm taking it off of there. Dip it in, I got salt water. Then they would dip it in the haroset. Haroset is sweet. It is apples, I got pecans here, cinnamon, and sugar. And it's supposed to represent the mortar that held the bricks together. Remember, they were making bricks? And then they eat that. So so they're doing some sampling and some dipping. And so the third plague is lice, believed to be the mosquito gnat called Midge. And it filled all their temples. They had all these false gods. They had temples for all these false gods. And these little mosquito gnats filled up all the temples. And when they went there, they got bit. I say, the Lord has a sense of humor. And the magicians of Pharaoh had also produced, This is why we there's a caution that not every miracle, we have to be careful. They're not every miracle is from the Lord. And they produced blood in the water. They produced frogs, but they couldn't produce lice. I think it dawned onto these magicians. Let me see. Now, why would I make lice when they're only affecting the Egyptians that worship these false gods? It's not affecting the Israelis. Why would we make these? So they didn't make any. So the fourth plague, the plague of flies, the god of the manure pile was Beelzebub. It's another name for Satan. He was the fly god. So they saw maggots squirming in the manure, and miraculously, it flew away. So they worshiped Beelzebub as the god of procreation, phallic worship, and eternal life. And God did not allow the flies to infest the land of Goshen where the Israelites were. So the fifth one was murrain on livestock. It was a far-reaching disease that killed cattle, horses, camels, sheep, at least that many. I don't know what other. Well, that's because Apis was the bull god. And he was all white with a black spot on his hip, on his right hip. He had priests and priestesses that cared for him. And when he drooled or when he turned his head, they, quote, read it. They prophesied that he said this and that. So they give this critter the status of directing their lives. And he had a consort, Hathor, the cow god. And so on this fifth plague, this murrain, I think probably the Lord, those were the first two he killed. I don't know, but okay. The sixth plague is boils. Moses and Aaron were directed to take handfuls of ashes from the furnace, not just any furnace, but the furnace of Typhon, Molech, or Chemosh. They were gods that required human sacrifices, almost always a small child. And so they were told to take ashes from this furnace, throw it up in the air, and wherever a speck of this ash landed on these Egyptians that worshiped these gods, they would get boils. So the Lord was saying the ashes of these innocent children will cause a plague that Typhon can't stop. So what would happen is, let's say cholera, they had an outbreak of cholera. So then one of the couples would say, to stop this plague, we'll sacrifice one of our precious children. And then they were highly esteemed for doing this. And then they had this huge big statue that was hollow, and they would build a raging fire in the middle of it. They would lay the child on the outstretched arms of this thing, and the struggling of the child, it would go into the mouth of the thing and be burned alive. And that was to appease the Chemosh, Typhon, or Molech, so that the plague would stop. This, how different is this than the worldview for aborting babies and then using the material from them to enhance and lengthen our own lives? So the seventh plague, hail with fire and thunder. Egypt's barley harvest would have been ripe and ready. The last thing a farmer wants when the grain is ready to harvest is high winds and rain, because it bends it over, it gets moldy in the wet soil. And so that was because they have several more gods that they worshipped. Khepri was the solar creator god. Nepper was the grain god. So God is directing his wrath at the worldview that these Egyptians held. Scarab is another beetle god. I was watching a home shopping channel it's probably been 15 years ago, and they were selling this brooch with jewels on it, and it was called a scarab beetle for good luck. I don't think so. There's no way I would wear that. I would not wear anything like that. So the ninth plague is darkness that could be felt. Ra was their sun god. They worship the sun as a god. Remember Pharaoh Ramses? It should be Ramses. He said, I'm Ra incarnate, Ramses. And so anyway, they had darkness, thick darkness. So the Lord loved the Egyptian people, and these plagues were directed at changing their worldview. And he wanted them to stop having faith in these hideous, ridiculous, demonic gods. He wanted them to realize that he was the only God and that they could trust him. Okay, so the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. So why the firstborn? Exodus 4, 22 and 23, God says, Israel, collectively, as a people, is my son, even my firstborn. Let my son go to serve me, and if you refuse, I will slay your firstborn. So the Jews, or the Hebrews, or Israelis, whatever you want to call them, was the first ethnic group to embrace Jehovah, the whole group, all 12 tribes, as their one and only God. And that's why he called them his firstborn. So Dake also believes that the Egyptians had about 4 days in which to prepare and decide that they also could get a lamb, daub the doorposts of their house, and stay in and worship, go with the Egyptian or the Israelis when they left. So also Israel marched out of Egypt with great wealth. Exodus 12:36 says that the Egyptians lent to the Israelites such things as they required: jewelry, clothing, gold, silver, carts, tools. They more or less said, here, take it and get out, or we'll all be dead men. So, okay, so finally, they are no longer slaves. God has directed 10 plagues at them, and the second cup, finally, they are no longer slaves. They pick up the second cup, the cup of I will deliver you, and they drink. So everybody drinks of the second cup and lean to your left. So everybody would lean to their left on the shoulder of the person to your right or to your left. So we are free. So everybody lean. Everybody lean to the left. We just drank the second cup. Okay. So all we've done so far is sip, dip, and sop. So next we're going to talk about Judas. We're going to talk about this Afikoman that we hid. And we're going to move along on this. So I need to finish about this sign above Jesus. While he was on the cross, I mentioned that each head of a household had put a brass tag around their particular lamb to distinguish it from the thousands of other lambs. So in the Hebrew Tanakh, or Old Testament, there are many acrostics and tetragrammatons. Tetragrammatons means four letters that forms a word. The scribes make these stand out with bold-faced letters. So if you ever, I can't read Hebrew, but if you ever could, you can see that certain letters are in bold. So Pilate had a sign placed above Jesus on the cross written in three languages, John 19:19. It says, then Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And this title was then read by many of the Jews because where he was crucified was Night of the City. It was right outside the wall, across the street, and up a hill. I've been there, and I got to go up to Golgotha, which was a highlight of my trip to Israel. So then the chief priests and the Jews went to Pilate, and they said, don't write King of the Jews, but that he said he was King of the Jews. And Pilate answered and said, what I've written, I've written. So God put his dog tag on his son, his lamb, so that the whole world could see. And if your one page shows those letters, and I also put, I've got that brown cardboard that's supposed to represent a brass, piece of brass that would be put above his, I don't know how you write it in Greek and Latin, but. So the Lord made sure his lamb had his own name, unpronounceable name of God. They take the vowels out because they say it's too holy to pronounce. So the only time it's pronounced is when the high priest goes in once a year at Yom Kippur. Then he says the name, Jehovah. So Catholics have I-N-R-I above their crucifixes, but that is Latin. It does not spell an acrostic or tetragrammaton. So, okay, we're back in the meal now. Okay, John 13, 18 through 26. Jesus quotes from Psalm 41, and he says, "He that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." Verse 21, we're in John 13, 21. "One of you shall betray me," he says. Verse 25, "He then, lying on Jesus' breast, says to him, 'Lord, who is it?'" Remember, I said that the oldest, or the child, sat to the right of the Father, the host, and then when they leaned to the left, John was leaning on his Savior's shoulder. This is how we know John the Baptist was, or not John the Baptist, John the Beloved, was the youngest disciple, and that he sat to the right side of Jesus. Okay, so in every Seder, so the youngest, like a son, young son, would sit by the host. Then on the other side of the host was the guest of honor, and in this case it was Judas Iscariot. It's safe to say he was the oldest disciple, because like if you had grandpa and grandma come over, grandpa sat on the left side of the host with the grandson or whatever on the right. So verse 26, Jesus said, "He it is to whom I give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And Judas leaves. So the sop is a piece of matzah dipped in horseradish, bitterness. It's supposed to clean the palate for the meal, but it's something that every host would do to the guest of honor, getting ready for the actual meal. So Jesus gave him the sop. Then the other people would also take a little horseradish with matzah. So if a household is too small, less than six people, they are to invite somebody else and combine them. It's supposed to be between six and ten people. So I just I did this where for another church where we actually set the symbolic foods around and they got to, and so that's what I said. Take a sip or two of juice. We won't do that. Okay. So we'll pretend that we ate the meal between the second and third cup. So after the meal, the host invites the children to search for the afikoman, remember, that we hid? So the father figure, which has guarded the afikoman, wrapped up, invites the children to search for it. We didn't hide it very well. And so nothing is eaten after the afikoman. So nothing can follow or replace Jesus' broken body and the redemptive work. So at this time, I guess we'll get ready for communion. And I have real kosher matzah. It has to be overseen by a rabbi. This is how meticulous they are on all this stuff. You know, and some of it, we have to be careful. We can strain it a gnat and swallow a camel. But anyway, this is real kosher Passover matzah instead of what you normally, I don't know what you normally take, but. So we're going to go to the third cup. Now, have you ever heard about the chalice? They're all looking for the chalice, the Jesus. Well, this isn't a very glorious chalice, and we don't even know that he had but silver represents redemption. And so the third cup, the children have searched for the afikoman. They find it in the father's pillows. This is the cup of suffering for Jesus and the cup of redemption for us. It's a twofold thing. He suffered so that we could be redeemed. Okay, so as they're eating, Jesus takes the matzah and he blesses it in Matthew 26, 26. And he broke it and he gave to his disciples and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He breaks up the afikoman, and every disciple gets a piece. So we're pretending that each of us are going to get a piece of the afikoman, which represents his death on the cross. And the other half of that matzah will be fulfilled when he comes back. So then he took the third cup, the silver, and he gave thanks. So this was a revelation to them. He's saying that this matzah is his body. Remember when he said, those that will eat my body and drink my blood are my disciples? So after he died, they remembered that. They remembered that. I think it's symbolic. I don't think, but I won't. we won't go there yet. What do you believe? Symbolic? Okay. So let's see. Then he takes the third cup, the silver cup. He gives thanks, and he reads. He or somebody read 116. Psalm 116 is read on the third cup. I'm going to read this, a couple of three verses. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. So when we take communion in front of all of our friends, and we're saying we're Christians, we believe that this represents his blood. So, okay. So, let's see, at this time I invite however you're going to serve the communion. And we'll do that on the third cup, just like Jesus did with his disciples. Okay, thank you. Okay, so Passover gets Jesus in the grave. I don't want to stop there, because he fulfilled three more feast days. Well, actually, unleavened bread lasts a whole week. So that's the other one. That's the other rehearsal. Okay, so three men would go to a barley field, a special barley field on the Mount of Olives. And I understand they have raised barley for this feast day, the Feast of First Fruits, for about 3,500 years, ever since they took Jerusalem, the same little barley field. And so the priests would go out, they would they'd find the cream of the crop, and they would tie it a bunch together, they would cut it off. I always wondered in Daniel why they used the term, he was cut off. It talks about Jesus being cut off. Okay, so they would cut off this special sheaf, they would lay it by the fire to dry, and then after it dried, it was taken to the temple, and remember, it says early on the morrow after the Sabbath, that would be another Sunday, he came into Jerusalem on Sunday. He was crucified on, I think it was Thursday. We'll talk about that. And then he raised from the dead on Sunday. So the high priest would come in on that resurrection Sunday, what we call Easter, which I never call it that anymore. But and he would take this sheaf, dried sheaf, and he would take it this way. Then he would take it this way. And he would thank God for the beginning of a great harvest to come. And so that's us. We're those sheaves that are part of the first resurrection. Jesus was the first, and now we have followed him. So I want to say that on that day, he shall wave, Leviticus 23 again, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you, for the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So what was Jesus doing for those 3 days? Well, between when he was crucified and when he was resurrected. So unless he was crucified on Thursday of that week, you cannot get 3 days and three nights before Sunday. Matthew 12:40, Jesus speaking. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. When he died, they hurried to get him down to get his body washed and prepared for burial and in the tomb because the Sabbath drew near. So they assumed it was the weekly Sabbath. But all of these feast days are called high Sabbaths. They're also called Sabbaths. So I believe that it was a high Sabbath of Passover that was getting ready to start, not the weekly Sabbath that was a day later. So he was the barley sheaf cut off, laid by the fire of hell. His body was in the tomb. His spirit and soul went to hell. Ephesians 4:8-10. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same also that ascended far up above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So all of the deceased were still property of Satan, even though they were legally purchased, or until they were legally purchased by his blood. So David, Moses, John the Baptist, they were held in paradise. They were not, Satan couldn't torture them or do anything, but there was a holding place in hell. And Jesus went down with, showed him the blood, and he wrestled the keys from death and hell, and he took, it says that paradise is now in heaven. So when we die, our spirit goes to heaven. It doesn't go down there because the purchase price has been given, blood, holy blood, I might say. So Matthew 27, 52 and 53 says that the graves were opened and people that had been dead for a long time walked the streets of Jerusalem. When Jesus rose, they rose too. So that's in Matthew 27, 52. Matthew 28, 1 and 2. In the end of the weekly Sabbath, I put weekly, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, there came Mary Magdalene on Sunday and the other Mary to the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. And then we know that Jesus appeared and he was resurrected. So I believe that he stood up. And all of this, you have to realize, as the high priest is doing these things, Jesus is doing them because he is our high priest. So the minute the high priest killed the lamb at 3 p.m. and said, "It is finished," the high priest would say, "It is finished." Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," and died. You have to realize that he died as our high priest. And so this is why I say it's a rehearsal for the Jews, and then Jesus acted it out. So that was called the Feast of First Fruits, what we call Easter. And also we kind of live that too, because when we get saved 3 days later, well, we're supposed to get baptized soon, and it's kind of like we pass through death, we pass through hell, and we come up to be new people, new creatures in Christ. So at the Passover Seder, the father of the home, the host, we said, hid the afikoman, and then he invites the children to find it, and we did all that. And whoever finds the afikoman, Christ's redemptive work, is promised a gift. Guess when he will give the gift? This is a full gospel church, so this is something I can share, okay? He gives it 50 days later on Shavuot or Pentecost. Shavuot was the Old Testament feast day that was celebrated 50 days later. And it was the day that Moses came down off the mountain with the Ten Commandments. Okay, so they counted 50 days starting with Resurrection Sunday. And then the next, after seven Sabbaths, or 50 days, the first day of the week, another Sunday, remember he said, go into the city, go into Jerusalem, and wait for the promise of the Father. The promise was started back here at Passover when Jesus said, this is the afikoman, this is my body. So those that have found Jesus are in line for the gift of the Father. So that's all I'm going to say about that, it was another dress rehearsal. So the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled four feast days. And, okay, prophecy is 2020 when it's hindsight, right? We can look at all this and we can say, oh, my gosh, you know, Jesus fulfilled all that. But the fall feast days have not been fulfilled. There's three of those, Yom Teruah, Yom Kippur, and Feast of Tabernacles. And so I want to say, even with Passover, he's not done, because he has not drank from the fourth cup. They actually believe that he did not finish the Passover. And Matthew 26, 29, he says, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So he is not yet exalted and glorified like he will be when he gets his bride. So the fourth cup is the cup of exaltation and praise. It's the cup of I will take you to myself. So when they had sung a hymn, Matthew 26:30, we're in Jesus in the Passover, and they're finishing up the Passover. It says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out the gate of Jerusalem, Golden Gate. They started up the side of Mount of Olives, and there's the Garden of Gethsemane. I got to go there. So what hymn were they singing? Psalm 118. Okay, and so let's look at a scripture from there. We know that just a couple hours later, he was betrayed. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our sight. And then dropping down to 27, I'm in Psalm 118. God is the Lord which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords even to the horns of the altar. And we know that just a few minutes later, or a few hours later, they trumped up charges against Jesus, and he was bound to the cross. And I'd like to end. Who would like to read, come up here and read with the microphone, Revelation 19:7-9? I don't know. You'd have to get. This will work out great. Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9.
Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, his bride, has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these things are true sayings of God.
Okay, and we'll end with that. That I want just one other thing I want to say, that if a family does not live in Israel, at the end of the Passover, they say, next year, Jerusalem, meaning that they want to move back there and live there. So.
I hope this brought you some enlightenment about how perfect God is. All of these things, Jesus fulfilled them, and they all had a meaning. It's not over. He's returning in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And we're going to finish that great, well, he called it the Last Supper, but we're going to be at the final one, if you know Jesus. And my prayer is that you know him. You've asked him into your heart. You've trusted him to be your Savior and wanted what he has applied from the cross to you.